is where we are. Where we are, we finished up chapter 2 Wednesday night, so we'll start in verse number 1 of this third chapter. It begins by saying, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David." And this is war even after, and especially after the death of Saul. We've already saw where Saul died, but if you remember from the previous chapter, David was anointed king over Judah, but Abner made one of Saul's sons, Ish-bosheth, king over the rest of Israel. And there is constant conflict between the followers of David and the followers of Ish-bosheth. So there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. It went on for a long time is the idea. But it says David waxed stronger and stronger and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. The primary reason for that is because the Lord is basically done with the house of Saul. He had already established that it would not be any of Saul's posterity that would get the throne after Saul was gone, not any that would have a lasting reign. Now you got Ish-bosheth, boy, that's a hard word to say, who's been anointed over Israel, but his reign only lasts for 2 years, and he's not over the entire kingdom. He's just over the majority of it. David is over Judah. But God's basically done with the house of Saul, so as time goes on, that house just gets weaker and weaker. But the house of David gets stronger and stronger because he is the one that God had said would be the next king over the entire kingdom. And so God is establishing David's house as time progresses. And then you see beginning in verse 2 and going through verse 6, a list of children that David had while he was king in Hebron. If you remember, he was anointed king over the house of Judah in Hebron. But eventually, he's going to be anointed king over the entire kingdom. But for a while, he's just king over Judah in Hebron. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "In the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months." So the first 7 years and 6 months, he's just over Judah in Hebron. But while he's there, during that time, he has some children. And you get a list of these children there in verses 2 through 6. Verse 2, "And David, and unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon, of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess." Now up to this point, we're familiar mostly with two of the wives that David had. One of them is this lady here, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. And then the next one is in verse 3, Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Now David had a wife prior to that. Y'all remember what her name was before these two ladies here? Michal, Saul's daughter. Y'all remember that? But as we'll see on down in this chapter, and from what we remember from our previous studies, Michal had been taken from David by Saul and given to another man to be his wife, which is just a whole big, gigantic, jumbled up pile of mess, if you ask me. And that's something that when I was reading down through this chapter again and just going over all of this stuff, the thing that kept coming to my mind is, what a mess. Just what a mess. And years ago, I had a preacher tell me, we were talking about some situations and just how messed up they were. And I remember him saying to me, he said, "Well, sin complicates things." And that was a very basic general statement. But man, there's a lot of truth in that if you get to thinking about it. You look at all the mess in this world today. You know what causes all that mess? What just gets things all out of whack and in a way that they don't need to be? Sin does that. Sin complicates things. Sin just makes a mess out of everything. And I look at this situation here and I think about What a mess. Just a big mess in a lot of ways. Things that I don't even, you know, as I tried to go through it, I tried to figure it all out in my mind. I couldn't figure it all out. I was trying to think of how in the world could you fix this. I don't even know how you would be able to go back and fix some of the stuff that you read about on down in this chapter here. Some of the things that's happened. I don't know how that you could fix these things. And that's how it is with sin. It just complicates things and it gets things in such a way that I really don't know there's any possible way from a human perspective to fix those situations. But anyway, you got his firstborn, Amnon, of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and his second, Chileb, of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Again, you see there she's called the wife of Nabal, which, as I mentioned the other night, doesn't mean that she was still his wife. He's dead and gone. She's the wife of David now. And that in and of itself right there is a mess. Just if he just had those two wives, wouldn't that be a mess in and of itself? I mean, God didn't intend for that to happen. He didn't intend for a man to be married to all kind of women. From the beginning, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, God just intended it to be a man and a woman together till death do you part. But sin makes a mess out of things. It just complicates stuff. But if he'd have stopped just with those two, that'd have been a big enough mess. But he didn't stop there. Look at it in verse 3. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, that's another wife, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. So that's three wives, okay, and he's had a son from each one of these wives. And the fourth, so here's wife number four, and Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, here's a fifth wife, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, there's wife number six. How would you like to be in all that? Any of you ladies in here, would you like to be in a situation like that? Where you just... Makes you wonder sometimes if love was even a consideration, doesn't it? I mean, I guess, I don't know. It's just hard for me to imagine that a woman would fall in love with and want to marry a man that already had five wives. If she legitimately fell in love with that man and wanted to marry him, I would have to say she's a little touched in the head, wouldn't you? I mean, really and truly, you'd have to be off your rocker to want to get in something like that, to fall in love with that kind of man. And I'm not trying to bash David. I mean, God said some good things about David, but when it came to his family, David was a mess, okay? This stuff you're reading about here, don't ever think for one second this is what God wanted for David. This isn't right here, what's going on. And it makes you wonder, like I say, that love was even a consideration. It makes me think, and maybe I'm being wrong here, either they were forced into the marriage, like arranged marriage type things, or David just said, I want you, and because he was the king, they felt like they couldn't resist type of thing. Either it was forced or they're gold diggers. Yeah. I mean, I wasn't being funny about that. Really, maybe they're thinking, you know, he's the king. I get in this, I'll have it made, you know. Could be that. Now, I know that no women would do such a thing, would they? No women would ever marry a man for his money, would they? Better watch out, Brother Randy. Well, there's a whole lot could be said about it, but anyway, the sixth wife is Eglah, and she gives birth to Ithream. These were born to David in Hebron, and it came to pass while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. Now, I want to show you a couple of things here. Hold your place and go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11, or excuse me, chapter 17. Chapter 17. Biblically speaking, not just from a practical perspective, but biblically speaking, what David is doing here is wrong, okay? It's wrong on a couple of levels, and I want you to see this. Deuteronomy chapter 17, let's start reading in verse 14, 17:14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. Notice God told them before they ever got in the land that's what they were going to do. Now that wasn't his will, right? But y'all remember from 1 Samuel that the people demanded a king. They said, we want a king. Well, God had told them, that's what you're going to do. You know what that shows? That shows the foreknowledge of God. He knows what's going to happen before it ever happens. He knows that about all of us. He knows the beginning from the end, the Bible says. So he says, look, when you get in the land, this is what you're going to say. You're going to say you want a king. And he allowed them, we know that from our study, he allowed them to set a king over them so they could be like all the nations. That's what they wanted, which gets a lot of people in trouble. Just doing things to try to be like somebody else can get you in a world of trouble. And that's what a lot of people do. That's how a lot of people live their life. They just want to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, want to be like them. And so they start making decisions just to be like other people, and it winds them up in a mess, which is exactly what happened with the people of Israel. God didn't intend for them to have a king, but they said, hey, we want a king. We want to be like all these other nations. Well, God said, all right, you can have a king, but this is what's going to happen to you when you get that king. And y'all remember all that bad stuff God said was going to happen? Well, verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. He says, when you decide that you want a king, you make sure that you don't get one without me choosing him to be king. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Don't get one from some other nation. You make sure it's one of you people that you choose. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now look at this here. God lays out some standards here, but he shall not multiply. This is the king. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Look at verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. The beginning part of that verse says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Wasn't that what David was doing? Yeah, he just, adding on. And by the way, this list over here that we're reading in 2 Samuel, that ain't all of them. He winds up getting some more wives later on. And it shows you, as I mentioned earlier in a previous study, why Samuel was the way he was. Remember, Samuel comes along, the son of David. He winds up with 700 wives and 300 concubines, right? So obviously he disobeyed the scripture. He greatly multiplied wives unto himself, which was wrong for him to do because he was the king. Samuel was the king after his father. And remember the thing there in Deuteronomy 17:17, he said, don't multiply the wives lest your heart be turned away. What does it say about Samuel? Remember what it says about Samuel in the book of Kings? About how when he was old, that his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. Y'all remember that? So all that God said there, it came to pass. He multiplied the wives, and ultimately they turned away his heart from the Lord. But I wanted you to see that what David's doing here is not right. He's multiplying wives, just getting one wife after the other, and God didn't intend for him to do that. It's also wrong on another level. Go to 1 Kings, and this is what I was just referencing, but go to 1 Kings chapter 11. This is about Solomon, but notice 1 Kings 11:1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. That's women from other nations, other nationalities. They're not Israelites, okay? So he didn't just love a lot of women from within his nation. He went even to other nations and got his wives. Verse 2, look at this. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. So what David does is wrong on two levels. First of all, he multiplies wives. Now look back at 2 Samuel chapter 3. And look at verse 3. It says, and his second Chileb of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, and the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. That's a king of another nation there. One of those nations that God said, you don't mess with women from those nations. So not only is it wrong in that he's multiplying wives, but it's wrong also in that he's going out to other nations and he's marrying women that God never intended for an Israelite to marry. And again, you look at Solomon and the choices that he made. Well, where would he learn such as that? Where would Solomon learn to have a whole bunch of wives? And where would Solomon learn to marry women that weren't Israelites? Where would he learn that? From his own daddy. Now, each individual is responsible for their own actions, amen? And oftentimes we like to play the blame game and say that, you know, so-and-so did such-and-such, my mom, my dad, or whatever, and that's why I'm doing what I... Well, no, you're doing what you're doing because you made a choice. Okay. Now, you might have been influenced by your mother or your father or somebody. No doubt that's the case with all of us. We are influenced by how we're raised. But still, at the end of the day, we make a choice. We make a personal decision to follow in the footsteps of those that have influenced our lives, whether it be for the good or the bad. But it's our choice. So really, we can't blame anybody. We can say we were influenced, but we cannot say that what somebody else did is the reason why we're doing what we're doing. We have made a choice. And that's what Solomon did. He looked at his father, and he saw how his father was as a king, and he made a deliberate personal choice. He did not have to do the way his daddy did. That's the thing about it. All these people I keep hearing, I get so sick of it. Well, you know, it's a generational thing. My grandparents did it, so my parents did it, and now I'm doing it. Well, you don't have to continue to live out those things. Somewhere along the line, somebody needs to make a choice and say, we're not going to continue these bad ways of doing things. And each individual can make that choice. Solomon could have looked at his dad and said, hey, this is what my dad did, but that wasn't right. And I'm not going to do that, but he didn't. He decided to do like his father did. And that's what a lot of people do. If you read through the book of Kings, you'll find that many times, when a king comes to the throne, it'll say, and he walked in the ways of his father. And a lot of times, especially with the kings over Israel, they were wicked people. So their sons would do the wicked things that their fathers did. But whose fault was that ultimately? Theirs. They made that choice. And how do you know that? Because you'll find some places all along in the book of Kings where you'll have a guy who did a lot of bad stuff. He was a wicked king, and then his son had come to the throne and say, and he walked not in the ways of his father. You know what that is? That's a man who made a choice to not do the wicked stuff his daddy did. And it shows that you can make that choice. Just because you've been raised a certain way doesn't mean you have to turn out a certain way. You can make a choice on your own to not be that way. But I see in David and Solomon, Solomon just choosing to do the things that his father did. So David is wrong here on a couple of levels. He's wrong just having all these wives and then marrying wives outside of the nation of Israel. All of that's just not good. And again, I say it, sin complicates things. Just makes a mess out of stuff. But in verse number 6 it says, "And it came to pass while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul." Now this Abner, we've seen him, he's the one that was the captain of Saul's host. He's the one that made Ishbosheth the king, or was instrumental in him being anointed king over all Israel. And as you see here in verse 6, he was a faithful, loyal supporter of Saul and his family. All the time that this war is going on, it says he made himself strong for the house of Saul. So he's a faithful supporter. He's doing anything he can to try to uplift the house of Saul. Nobody ever had to wonder at this time where Abner stood is the idea. They knew whose side he was on at this point. He was that kind of person. We'll see later on that he's going to change sides, which shows that you can change sides. That's a good thing, by the way. In some cases, all right. It's good that you don't have to stay on the devil's team. It's good that you can get off that team and get on the Lord's team. Amen. Thank God for that. Thank the Lord you don't have to stay on that losing team. You can get on the winning team, which is what Abner's going to do later on. Right now, he's supporting Saul's family. But really and truly, he's on the losing team. And anybody that's on the devil's team is on the losing team. And thank the Lord you can get off that team, you can get on the winning team. I'm on the winning team this morning. I thank God for the team I'm on. And I'm thankful that I was able to make that switch in my life. Verse 7, "And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" He's accusing Abner. Ishbosheth is accusing Abner of being with his father's concubine. Y'all understand that? Y'all understand what's going on here? Now, I'm not exactly sure why he made this accusation. I don't know if there was something Abner was doing that caused him to be suspicious or whatever. I really don't. The Bible doesn't, as far as I can tell, give any explanation as to why this fella made this accusation. But I can assure you, he regretted making that accusation of Abner, because it cost him, and it cost him dearly. In this story here that we're about to read, you definitely see the power and the effect of the things that come out of your mouth, the damage that can be done, the problems that can be caused by simply saying things, by accusing people of stuff when what you're accusing them of, you have no evidence to support. That's always a very dangerous thing to do. Oftentimes, people surmise about things. The Bible talks about evil surmising. And to surmise is to just kind of to concoct a story about something or about somebody. Just sort of come up with it and basically accuse somebody of something, and you really don't have any proof to support what you're saying. And that stuff goes on all the time. People will see something, you know, and we all are guilty of it to a certain extent. Haven't you ever been riding down the road, you know, say with your family or something like that, and you see something going on, and you just immediately start coming up with a theory as to why that's happening? Y'all ever done that before? I think all of us do that. We'll just see something, you know, a car over there. Well, I bet his tire blowed out and he run off. And, you know, we just come up with all this stuff in our mind. We think we got it all figured out as to what happened there, and what we're thinking may not even be close to what really happened. but we surmise about it. Doing that about certain things isn't as damaging as it is when you start falsely accusing somebody. When you start making up a story, concocting a theory about an individual and spreading that around and telling other people that that's what's going on, or even just talking to that individual about it, making an accusation to their face, that can be very damaging. It can cause a whole lot of problems, and it does in this story right here. He just accuses him of fooling around with his father's concubine, and there's no evidence to support that. I don't see any evidence that anything like that ever happened. You don't read about it anywhere. And the way Abner responded, look at verse 8. Then was Abner very wroth. You know what that means? That means he was ticked off is what that means. He was real mad. Very wroth for the actions of Ishbosheth. Is that what it says? Just his words. You know your words can make somebody really mad. I mean real mad. You can tick somebody off showing up just by saying something. That's one reason why we should all be more cautious and careful about the things that we say. You can make somebody really upset just by saying something. And if there was anybody that Ishbosheth shouldn't have wanted to make mad, it's Abner. Do y'all realize that Abner is his most loyal supporter? Abner is the one responsible for him being anointed king over all Israel. Remember that? If it wasn't for Abner, Ishbosheth would never have been made king over Israel. And through all of the wars, all the fighting, Abner's been his most faithful, loyal supporter. That's the fellow you don't want to make mad right there. But that is the man that he upsets with what he says. And this is what Abner says in response. Am I a dog's head, which against Judah? He's saying, I'm doing all this stuff against Judah to help you and your family, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David. He said, you know, I could have just turned you over to David anytime I got ready. And he could have, by the way. He's not just blowing smoke. Abner was a military man. He was a tough guy. He'd been in a lot of fights, a lot of battles in his life. He could have just turned him over or just killed him himself if he wanted to. He could have done it in any moment. He says, I've done all this stuff for you and for your family. And one thing I did notice there, interesting, he says, which against Judah do show kindness this day into the house of Saul, thy father, and to his brethren, and to his friends. Saul had friends. Do you know everybody has friends? Even sorry people have friends. Oftentimes, sorry people have sorry friends. The old adage is birds of a feather flock together. You know what I mean? Sorry people tend to migrate toward sorry people. I think about Saul, and it says he had friends. It doesn't specify as to who some of them were. Now, we know from Scripture who a few of them were, but if they were friends of Saul, Saul being the kind of fellow he was, it sort of calls into question what kind of people they were, doesn't it? And I've heard it also said that you can tell a lot about an individual by the friends they have. And there's truth to that, too. All the people that an individual hangs around, that speaks volumes about what kind of person they are. If you have a person that just wants to hang around sorry people all the time, they just want to be with that kind of crowd, that's pretty telling about what kind of individual they are. They must be pretty sorry themselves if they just want to be around sorry people all the time. But even Saul, as messed up as he was, he had friends. But Abner says, I haven't delivered thee into the hand of the David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman. It's like, after all I've done, this is what you going to do to me? After my faithfulness to you and your family, this is what you going to do? You going to accuse me of something like that? He gets really angry at him, really mad. Have you ever been falsely accused of something? And I'm not talking about some little minor insignificant thing. I mean something pretty significant. Maybe very significant and you know you weren't guilty of that, well, that bothers you, doesn't it? Make you mad, doesn't it? It does me, and it does for a lot of reasons. But one reason why it should upset us is because of the damage that it could potentially do to our testimony as a Christian. Not just, you know, a reflection on us, but a reflection on Christianity, a reflection on the Lord, a reflection on our church. That stuff should bother us, and it does bother me. It made Abner very mad, and he makes a decision right now, right here. He says, verse 9, so do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him. To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. He says, this is what I'm fixed to do. I'm fixed to change sides. And what God said he was going to do for David, I'm fixed to help that thing come to pass right now. He's letting Ishbosheth know he's done. He's done. I'm not going to support you. I'm now fixed to become a supporter of David. He's going to change sides. And he says, verse 10, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. You know what that would be? That'd be the whole land. If you look at a map, Dan is way up here, the northern part of the land. Beersheba is all the way down here in the southern part of it. Dan's in what would be a part of Israel. Beersheba's in what would be part of Judah. So he says, what we're going to do, or what I'm going to do, is I'm going to set up David's kingdom from Dan to Beersheba. That means I'm fixing to turn this whole thing over to David. I'm going to work it out to where he's not just over Judah anymore. From now on, we're going to fix it where he's over the whole land. He's going to be king over everybody, which is his way of letting Ishbosheth know that his days are numbered. I'm not going to support you anymore. I'm going to support David. Do you reckon Ishbosheth regretted making that accusation to Abner? Just wish he could have brought those words back, never said those things. You ever done that before? Said something and wish, oh, man. I wish I could take that back. That's the thing about words, though, isn't it? Now, here's what you can do. You can say you're sorry if you know you've said something you don't need to say. You can say you're sorry. You can apologize. But what you won't ever do is take those words back. You won't ever do it. Once they're out, and they've done some damage. They've affected somebody some way. And a lot of times there's repercussions. There's just certain things that an apology can't undo. You know what I mean? You can go to somebody that you've hurt very bad and say, I'm sorry. But sometimes your words set things in motion that an apology can't undo. There are just some things I'm sorry can't fix, okay? And here's a good example of somebody saying something that I know they wish they had never said because of the repercussions. Verse 11, and he could not answer Abner a word again because he couldn't even talk to him. He's scared of him now. He knows that Abner's mad, real mad, and he knows what Abner could do to him. So he just can't even have a conversation with him anymore. Verse 12, and Abner sent messengers to David on this behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. And we're going to have to stop here for time. But what he does is he reaches out to David, and he says, whose is the land? The implication is this land belongs to me. Kind of like I'm sort of in charge of things, and whoever I want to have the land will get the land. So he says, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. He's just letting him know, this is what I can do for you. You join forces with me, make a league with me, and I'll make sure you get all the land, all of Israel, not just be a king over Judah, but be a king over all Israel. And we'll see how that thing unfolds as we keep on going. Any questions about what we looked at here in this passage?